In the lesson this morning, I've entitled my lesson, Changed by the Gospel. The example of Paul just kind of jumps out of the Scriptures right in our faces when we start reading the first letter that he wrote to Timothy. Changed by the Gospel. How many of you know people where you have been somewhat surprised at the drastic change in a person's life who made the genuine decision, I'm going to be a Christian? We're around good people and we're around not so good people. And among the good people that we're around who decide that they want to obey the gospel and become a Christian and live for Christ, that transition may not be as strikingly attention-grabbing to us. But someone who's living an evil life, who turns away from things that we have detested all of our lives, and you begin to see in that person is totally new. That person really has changed. That sort of a change is really striking, isn't it? And it illustrates when we consider a person who has lived for evil, it illustrates for us the power of the gospel in the transformation of a person's life. It's more strikingly apparent to us. I think that's the reason maybe why Paul used himself as an example in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy 1, Paul spoke of the glorious gospel of the blessed God which with I have been entrusted. Paul had been called to preach the gospel years before, but his divine commission was still really a source of great amazement to him. He would have had a conversation with us something like this: I'm really quite amazed that Jesus Christ, through His grace, has saved me. You and I know people like that, probably. And in the context of that, I'm surprised that God has saved me. In that context, it's interesting to me that He just bursts forth with this great love and this great thanksgiving to God and to Jesus Christ. His moving words of thankfulness and praise give hope to everyone who would follow Christ, I think. The apostle, in effect, said, I'm the prime example of God's willingness to reach down to man and save sinners. Paul uses himself as an example. He doesn't start pointing out all these evil people that were obvious in his society. He says, I'm the one. And there's a great lesson in that, I think. If Jesus would save Paul, He would save anyone who truly repents and obeys His gospel. Paul was a bad character. Let's look at his appreciation that he expresses in verses 12 through 14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful expression of how Paul felt about himself and about his relationship with the Lord. Even though Paul had already been a Christian for roughly about 30 years when he wrote this letter, he was still amazed at the fact that the Lord saved him. Years and years and years after his conversion. After all, he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, as we see in verse 13. Do you realize what it is for a person to say, "I was a blasphemer"? That is a serious, serious crime against God. To be a person who speaks evil of God, of Christ, of things that are holy, of good people, speaking evil of people, in the mindset of God is a horrible sin. Paul says, guilty. I was guilty of that. I was a blasphemer, and not only that, I persecuted as a violent aggressor. Don't we hate the violence that's in our world today? It's shocking to us. We hate it. We don't want to be around it. Violence is a horrible thing. Paul says, guilty. And who was he violent against? Not the local gangs in some city somewhere. He was violent against peaceful people. He was violent against Christians, against God's people. Paul knew that sin breaks the heart of God. And when he learned that he was doing, when he learned what he was doing when he persecuted Christians, it just crushed him. He was painfully aware of his sinfulness and his unworthiness expressed in his letters in many places, like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Ephesians 3, and verse 8. Sin is a terrible thing. In the writings of the gospel, sin is a terrible thing. And today's world is largely unaware of how terrible it really is. Notice the touching words in verse 13, "Yet I was shown mercy." Paul says, "I was this horrible person, and yet I was shown mercy." You know, in the way that our society thinks, we're kind of taught not to think that way. If you're a horrible person, you're not worthy of anybody's mercy. You're just worthy of a rough lifestyle and maybe a jail sentence and maybe a capital punishment. That's all you're worthy for. Paul says, "I was guilty of these horrible things, yet I was shown mercy." Paul understood that he was an undeserving person, and that the only way that he could be saved was through the graciousness of a gracious and compassionate God. And that's exactly how he was saved. He was unable to help himself, but at the same time, he wasn't given what he deserved. He deserved a lot worse than he got, didn't he? For what he did, for his sins against God. But God showed him compassion. Even though Paul had done terrible things, and maybe most of them were not done with deliberate hatred for God, he thought he was working on God's side. He had no intention of defying and disobeying the God of heaven. He thought he was on God's side. He was misguided, we could call it. He tried to do what he thought God wanted him to do. But what he did was wrong. This didn't make him innocent, but it did make him the kind of person on whom God could display his gracious compassion and forgiveness. And there's something to be said about that. There's something to appreciate about that. Beyond saving Paul's soul, Christ had given him a special task, he says, putting me into service as the apostle to the Gentiles. Putting him into service in verse 12. God considered him faithful. Not that God considered him faithful to his revelation. God considered him faithful as a Christian. No. Not in that sense. But God did consider him as a person worthy of a trust. Because God certainly knew his heart and knew his motivations. He thought he was working on God's side. But he wasn't. He was wrong. But he put him into service. In Acts 9, 15 through 16, we can read a little bit about that service. Here's what God's book says. The Lord said to him, and this is in reference to Paul years earlier, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. God's talking to this disciple of his about Paul. Go to him, because he is a servant of mine, a chosen instrument of mine. What for? To bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. To bear my name. He's going to bear my name before these people. I've chosen him to be an instrument of mine to accomplish that. In verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He's been a person fully willing to deal out suffering to other people that he thought were people that were misguided and wrong and causing problems for God's true people. But God said, now I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He dealt out suffering. He's going to be a recipient of it now. That's what it's going to cost him. In Acts 26 and verse 16, when Paul is making his defense before Agrippa, and he's talking about his conversion event that happened on the road to Damascus, and followed by his obedience to the gospel commands 3 days later, notice what he says before Agrippa. In Acts 26, beginning in verse 16, that he was given this command, get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, this is Christ talking to him, to appoint you a minister, that is, a servant, and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear unto you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. What for, Lord? Verse 18. To open their eyes. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. There's not any direction that a person can take in life any better than this one. So God picked up this blasphemer, this persecutor, this violent aggressor, and changed him into a person who could bear the name of God to turn people away, to open their eyes, turn them away from darkness, open their eyes by the light, to pull them out of the dominion of Satan and put them in a position where they are having a relationship with God who has displayed his love and his grace and his mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Paul's wonder shines through his mention of Christ in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Here's what he said there. I've been crucified with Christ, And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, Christ gave himself up for me. And that's true with every Christian, isn't it? Christ gave himself up for us. What a wonderful expression that is in the Galatians letter. Among the blessings for which we should be thankful, certainly, are salvation and the opportunity to serve the God of heaven. The Lord not only delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, as described in Colossians 1 and verse 13, but he gives us something vital to do in the kingdom of light. Notice 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You're God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If a person is going to be called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, if a person is going to be like Paul, where God reaches down and snatches him from his lifestyle of evil, speaking evil of people, of being a violent aggressor, if that's going to happen, he's going to bring you in a position where you are going to be fully at delight in your soul to proclaim the excellencies of the one who had mercy on you and showed you compassion. Are you not? He infuses our lives with meaning, just like he did with Paul. And Paul says, I'm thankful for that. And you and I are thankful for that too, aren't we? Secondly, what application? Verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy 1. It's a trustworthy statement, he says. You can trust this statement. You can rely on this statement. You can bank on this statement. Well, what is it? Deserving of full acceptance, you can accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what you can bank on. That was his purpose. He's not going to turn anyone away. But he says, he came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You realize what he's saying right there? He's saying, if you take all people and you think about the tribe of humanity, who's the chief of that tribe? Paul says, I am. And the tribe he's talking about are sinners. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the one. I am foremost of all. Why did he view himself that way? Because he was a blasphemer? As he had said earlier, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was a violent aggressor. Those are horrible sins. Paul said, that's who I was. Yet, in verse 16, for this reason, I found mercy. So that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Christ wanted to show me something. He wanted to show me an example of something that I might learn from it and I might be able to share that with other people. What was it? You know, examples are good things, aren't they? We need examples. I remember the example my brother showed me. Here's how to change spark plugs in your car. Here's how to set the gap on those plugs. Here's how to put them in. Here's how to do it right so that you can maintain your car. Here's how to change your oil. Now, those things are good, aren't they? Learning from the examples of other people in all walks of life. But when it comes to spiritual things, we really need examples, don't we? Examples are helpful. Consider what the New Testament says about how powerful examples are. Let me share some scriptures with you. John 13, 14 through 15. If the Lord had never washed the feet of the disciples, would it ever enter your mind to wash someone's dirty feet and claim that as service unto God? Would it have ever? But we have an example. Where the Lord himself and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus said, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. You talk about an example that would live with those disciples of Jesus, it would be that one. Wouldn't it? He showed them an example, powerful, in John 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and verse 11. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Talking about the examples of the misguided people in the Old Testament. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We can be instructed by the examples that are available for us in the Bible. Even if they are bad examples, we can be instructed by them. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. And of course his famous statement in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. I'm an example in that the ways that I follow Christ, I'm the example to you. And you take that example, learn from it. Be that example so that you can be an example to others who are following Christ. Philippians 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe. You know, keep your eyes open and look. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Those who walk according to our example. Observe. Observe and follow. That's pretty basic instruction, isn't it? And James 5, 10, and 11, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. How do we? One of the great ways we learn those characteristics is to see examples of them. Real, live examples in the lives of people. They're helpful to us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Examples are powerful, aren't they? I like what Kent Heaton said about examples, and I like it so much I'd like to share it with you. Here's what he wrote. What is striking about the life of early Christians is the impression they left on a pagan world of their simple love for truth, righteousness, purity, and faith. Many Christians lost their lives under the heavy hand of persecution, but it was not because they were rebellious to government, criminal, or immoral despots bent on destroying the fabric of society. As law-abiding citizens who nurtured a community of compassion and kindness, the faith of first century Christians was an example to everyone who saw them. Paul's admonishment to the young man Timothy was characteristic of how Christians impacted their world. Each generation must learn well the lessons of leaving a mark on the world of their faith in Jesus Christ and trust in the Father. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? And I think that brother understands fully the power of example and expressed it very well, I think, as a Christian. Paul used the example of Christ's patience with him to reassure others who would believe in him for eternal life in verse 16. If Christ could save Saul of Tarsus, he could save anybody. Some may think they're so sinful that God cannot forgive them. You run across those people every once in a while who are the guilt of the bad choices they've made in life weighs so heavily upon them that they get to the point where they think they're so bad, God cannot forgive them. But they should not forget the example of Paul. Paul thought that way. And others may be thinking, on the flip side of the coin, you know, I sure am glad I wasn't as bad as somebody like the old Paul. How horrible he was. What a terrible sinner he was. Kind-hearted and generous people sometimes think they're good to the extent that they don't need what God offers them. They don't need forgiveness. I recall one time I was asked to offer thanks before a meal, which I did. And in my prayer, I mentioned the sins that Christ so graciously has forgiven us of. A man walked up to me after that prayer and he says, "What sins?" "What? What are you talking about, sins?" Strange. Kind-hearted, generous people sometimes think that they're good to the extent that they don't have any sins. And they don't need the salvation that God offers. The Lord also has an example for these individuals. We might ask them, well, are you as good as Cornelius? Cornelius is a man you can read about in the New Testament. In Acts 10 and verse 2, here's what the record says about him. He was a devout man. One that feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. You know anybody better than Cornelius? Be hard-pressed to find somebody that good, wouldn't it? He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. That's Acts 10 and verse 2. Nevertheless, he was lost and needed to be saved. Well, how can you say that? Acts 11 and verse 14. An angel told Cornelius of Peter, and here's what the angel said to Cornelius, that Peter will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Well, if he's already saved, if he's already good enough, he doesn't need any of that. But a messenger from God told him that. Here's what you need, and Peter's going to bring it to you, that you might be saved. You mean this devout man, one that feared God with all his household, that gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God always? That man needed to be saved? Yes, the divine record says so. And we can read about how he was. No matter who you are, the number one thing that the record of God says about you is you're a sinner. You're guilty. That's the number one thing in Romans 3 and verse 23. And in that condition, we need the mercy of God. All have sinned against God. And so we need the mercy and the grace of God. Here is a trustworthy statement, Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, to save sinners. To save sinners. That's a noble purpose on anybody's part, isn't it? To have that purpose for coming into the world, or to have that person's purpose for living life day to day like you and I do as Christians, to help people to be saved from the consequences of their own bad choices in life. And so we can understand the application that Paul is making here. And then thirdly and finally, what a wonderful expression of adoration. In verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As Paul considered what God had done for him through Christ, he offered these great words of praise and praises God as this majestic King who is highly exalted above every human being, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, chapter 6 and verse 15. He's beyond governments. He's beyond men. He reigns over all. He reigns over all people. Let all people tremble. Psalm 99 and verse 1. He is beyond the constraints of time and the reach of death. He always has been and he always will be. Paul says, that's my God. The one who showed me mercy and compassion. He's beyond the vision of mortal men, imperishable, incorruptible, beyond the ravages of the flesh. There's only one God and Father of all. Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 6, God is far beyond the false, impotent, powerless, invented gods of men. Far beyond that. Our sovereign God is certainly worthy of all the praise and adoration through eternity. God deserves honor from every one of us as human beings, if nothing else. And he deserves glory from us. For in him we live, move, and exist. In Acts 17 and verse 28. Paul's our prime example of salvation by grace. If he can be saved by the grace of God, then every sinner who walks the face of the earth can be. You and I have been. He's our prime example of expressing appreciation to the Lord. Let's follow Paul's example in doing that. And let's add words of praise to Paul's words of praise, which we've done in praising God by song this morning. What enabled Jesus to bestow his mercy on such a sinner as Paul? His perfect patience. In verse 16, when Paul said that Christ had perfect patience, he didn't mean that Jesus was too nice to punish any disobedience or sins against God. He wasn't meaning that. Someday he will come again and he will judge the world in righteousness and those who are disobedient will be condemned. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. But what difference does it make if someone believes or not? Consider the end result of submissive faith, those who believe in him for eternal life. Paul's writing about here. Our God is a gracious God who desires all men to be saved. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Not wishing that any would perish in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, but the choice is ours. We can accept the Lord's invitation to come to him on his terms, or we can ignore his hand that is extended to us through his great compassion. Thank you for listening to me today. I think Paul's saying something here that you and I may have overlooked. But maybe we can appreciate it to a greater extent. During our assembly today, and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think about becoming a Christian and enjoying the grace of God in your life, making it real, making it active. Come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How is that accomplished? Not by listening to fairy tales, but by hearing the Word of God that has been confirmed for us. Repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, which symbolizes dying to sin, being raised up out of the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in a new life, as described by Paul in Romans chapter 6. What a beautiful picture that is. Be faithful to him. Continue to learn his teachings and put those teachings into your life. Bring forth fruit to his name's honor and glory. And he'll take you home to be with him in heaven after this very, very short life is over. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ today, that's available to you. Come to the front, tell me about it while together we stand, and encourage you by singing the invitation song, and we will help you.